Well, amen. It's good to be together with God's people this morning. Great opportunity to worship Christ through his music. And now as we open the word together, we are excited to worship Christ through his word. My name is Brian Williams. For all of you who may not know me, I get the opportunity to serve on staff here with our college and youth. And it is an honor and blessing to serve under the leadership of Kevin Celestine. And we pray for our pastor as they are on their way back from vacation. Pray that he was restful, had great time with his family. They laughed, enjoyed one another. So continue to pray for our pastor, encourage him daily, and pray as he comes back that he has a continued fire in his bones to shepherd our church. So this morning, though, Kevin mentioned it last Sunday, we are beginning a new series for the next 7 weeks. We are going to walk through a series titled Christ in the Old Testament. This will lead us right up to Christmas as we take a pause from Matthew. We will embark in Christ in the Old Testament. And this morning we will talk about Christ the prophet. We are excited to join in his word. I think many times though, as Western Christians, we think the Old Testament is irrelevant. We think it's boring. Or it's hard to understand. Many times we'll try, and it's coming up January, the new year. We'll say our resolution for this year is that I'm going to read through the whole Bible. I will begin in Genesis. And we get excited because Genesis is exciting. Many good stories. You get through 50 chapters, and you're like, okay, I want to see now the rescuing Exodus story. And we get into the book of Exodus, and it's really awesome. It's powerful. Moses has risen up, delivering God's people. You find your way towards the end of Exodus, and it starts getting laws, commandments. And you find yourself in Leviticus, and you're like, enough of this sacrificial stuff. I have no idea what's going on. I'm going to jump to John. Many of us act like that and think like that. And we begin to believe that the New Testament then is only relevant for us today because it sounds like us. It's a letter. It's easier to understand, so I'm just going to be a New Testament Christian and hold to the New Testament. We begin to also think that the Bible sometimes then has different meanings, and only partial is true for today. Church family, I want to ask you and implore and beg you to see how all of Scripture is tied into one big story, and it's God reconciling all things to himself through the Messiah. That's the picture of Scripture. What would happen if you say, well, you know what? Forget the Old Testament. That's old laws. That's boring. What you are doing, it's like you would begin to watch a movie and you delete the first half of the movie. God's Word is one grand narrative story. And Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of Scripture. This is how we must see Scripture. The Bible is a grand narrative of how God is redeeming his creation. And this is all done through the Messiah. The New Testament, however, assumes its readers not only to be familiar with the Old Testament, but to depend upon it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Many of us know this verse, these two verses, but listen to it. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. The word for Scripture here is our word graphe in the Greek translation. And that actually primarily refers to the Jewish scriptures. So Christians, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, need to be familiar with the Old Testament in order to understand much of the New Testament. Particularly to appreciate the person and work of Jesus Christ. So as we go through this new series, our prayer, seriously, our prayer as a leadership here, as a congregation here, is that you would love all of God's word and see how when Jesus, when he gets to the end of Luke 24, after he's resurrected and he's about to ascend, he tells them, you know what? All Scripture, it points to me. And when he says that, he's right. And I want us to see that through the Old Testament. So the topics we're going to walk through, I wish we had like 100 weeks to walk through this. It's so beautiful. We're going to walk through offices as prophet, priest, and king. And then we're going to walk through Christ's humiliation, his resurrection, his exaltation, and his incarnation, all from the Old Testament. So if you would you stand with me as we join in our text this morning from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 22 is where we'll be this morning. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 starts off by saying, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know that the word the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you need not to be afraid of him." Pray with me. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you. As we open up your divine word, your love story to us that is fulfilled in Christ, we see the beauty of who you are. You're not this arbitrary, angry God in heaven ready to smite us. You are a loving Father who pursued us, who sends Christ to be the perfect mediator, the perfect prophet, so that we could be in right relationship with you. I pray, God, for the preaching of your word this morning to speak to the hearts of people. Holy Spirit, would you speak in power this morning? And would you give us a great love for Jesus? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the title of our message this morning is Christ the Prophet. What does Old Testament prophets look like? What does Old Testament prophecy, how would you define that, Brian? The word prophet is two little words, pro and phime. It means to stand before and speak for someone else. Author and pastor Tim Keller explains it really well. He says a prophet is simply one who takes the words of someone else and brings them. What the prophet says, God says. So prophecy is divine communication through human mediation. Let me repeat that again for you as we sum up what I was just saying. Prophecy is divine communication through human mediation. In the Old Testament, they're prophets, and what they're going to do is speak to the people of God on behalf of God. That is the pattern and picture of prophecy that we see all throughout the Old Testament. Let me give you a couple examples. I'll turn there, and it'll be on the screen for you, that leads us to this text. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. God is speaking to Moses and says in verse 1 of Exodus 7, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I have commanded you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his hand.'" Perfect example of what an Old Testament prophet was. Someone who would speak on behalf of someone else. Another example on the screen, Exodus chapter 20, that actually leads us into our text of Deuteronomy 18 that we'll refer back to. They're referring back to this text. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 and 19 says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off." And listen to what they said. "And they said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" So this is our encounter of where we see an Old Testament prophet speaking on behalf of God to the people of God. So basically what the Israelites are doing are saying, "Moses, you talk to him. We don't want to go up that mountain. We're afraid." There was a separation between God and his holiness and man and his sinfulness. So what we see is God raises up Moses to be a mediator between him and his people. And that's what I mean by human mediation. a mediator between God and his people. Moses will go to God on behalf of God's people, and then Moses will go to the people on behalf of God. That was the role of Moses as a prophet, and we will see later prophets throughout the entire New Old Testament. So I just want you to picture this moment. They're not going up the mountain. There's over 600,000 families that are surrounding this mountain. How will God communicate to them? Is he going to speak to everyone individually? Is he going to give them everyone the same exact dream? How is God going to speak to them? He speaks through a prophet. He rises up a prophet. The prophet goes to him, hears the words, and he comes back and declares the word of God to them. So we see from our text this morning, God speaking through Moses to the people, how God will ultimately raise up a final prophet. And that's where we find ourselves in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 22. And we'll find two simple points this morning from our text. The promised prophet and the false prophet. So if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these down. Let's jump into point number one, the promised prophet. Look with me again in verse 15 to 19. God's word says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, here we go, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Great passage. So we see the promised prophet. We're going to see the beauty of Christ here. But this text, what's so powerful, gives us a picture of how intimate and loving God is. Just picture this. I do not know what picture you have of God in your mind or what you were raised with growing, but I just want you to imagine this is the God of heaven and earth who spoke everything into existence, and he wants to communicate to his people. He's an intimate, loving, caring father who cares for his people. So the context, though, of this section is significant. As usual, context is so king when we get to a passage. And we're in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 22. But in the first eight verses, if you look in your Bible, verses 1 to 8, deals with the people who minister to Yahweh in various ways for the people. So it's the people of God, the priests, Levites, going to God, ministering, confessing sin, people of Israel. They're going to God. This is the role of what happens. Then we get to our text, 15 to 22, and we see it's the concern of the delivery of God's revelation to his people. And smashed in between that is verses 19 to 14. And in those verses, we see a contrast of illegitimate types of religious personnel and practices with the legitimate kinds Moses dealt with in the surrounding sections. So watch, we're going to refer back to these. It's going to be some people who would go to, who would burn their kids to act like they're going to tap into the divine. People that were using fortune tellers to see what the future would come to. And then we find ourselves here. So it builds off of that. So these priests who go to God, false ways, and then God says, this is actually how what truth should be communicated to my people. So God promised that when Moses was dead, he would provide guidance for the nation through prophets like Moses, whom he would raise up as Israel needed. Consequently, though, the people should not try to discover knowledge of the future or guidance on their own, as the pagans were doing, we see in verse 9 to 14. And look with me. Look how they commonly did it. Look in Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 11. Look, these are the examples of what they did. And this is what God is saying. Verse 10, he says, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. This is sick what they were doing. He's saying this is not how you should try to perceive what truth is or the way the supernatural happens. You should hear from the man of God who goes to God and who will speak for him. That's what leads us to hear. So the promised prophet in Israel would differ from these idolaters addressed that we just talked about. And in that he would be like Moses, that he would come from his own people. Moreover, he would speak with authority And so that the people would heed his words. Look in verse 15 at our text. The Lord your God will raise him up, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, see, from the people of Israel, and from your brothers, listen to this, it is to him you shall listen. So the people of God should listen to him. There's already been persons designated as prophets, as we've seen throughout Scripture. In Israel's past, Abraham was one that was named in Genesis 20, and others who are anonymous, we see in Numbers chapter 11 and in Numbers chapter 12. But don't miss this. Moses introduces something here that's really profound and new, a channel of revelation to whom the Lord spoke face to face and not in riddles as he would have spoke to previously. So God says that he's going to raise up a promised prophet, prophets that were going to be like Moses. So what then was Moses like? What was the roles of a prophet? And we're going to see on the screen, there's three roles that would have defined a prophet, that would have spoke on behalf of God. The first thing is that they went into the presence of God. The second thing is that they declared the word of God. And lastly, they glimpsed the glory of God. This is profound. This is what Moses and all these other prophets. So yes, this prophecy is dual. It is, we're going to see, all about the Messiah, but it's also about other prophets that follow Moses. It must be like that. And these prophets do, the ones who are true prophets to Israel, they first went into the presence of God. They walked with God. This was the most important thing that a prophet's life was based on, was his relationship with God. He met with God. He went literally into the presence of God. We saw that. These Israelites did not want to go up the mountain. They send Moses. Moses goes up the mountain and goes into the presence of God. The mountain shakes. The clouds fill the mountain, and Moses goes into God's presence. This was the most important thing. And I think really practical from that, that's the same thing for us as well, who are believers in Christ. The most important thing is that you can be in the presence of God, that you would go to the presence of God and dwell with him. Everything would flow from that. So they went into the presence of God, then they declared the word of God. So Moses would go into the presence of God, just like any other prophet would go into the presence of God. And after they would come down the mountain, they would declare what God said. This was an overflow of walking with God. This is what Moses and other prophets were doing. This is why they would be able to give truth. Moses wasn't giving his opinion. Zechariah, Jeremiah, Isaiah weren't just giving their opinion. They give the very word of God. And lastly, they glimpsed the glory of God. When Moses was on the mountain, he asked God, God, show me your glory. And God does. The mountain shakes, fills with smoke. And when Moses comes down the mountain, literally the people like don't even want to look him in the face because his face is shining. He glimpsed the glory of God. So watch this. The prophet was to be like Moses. This suggests that the office of the prophet was to play an important role, especially in the further history of God's dealings with Israel. So indeed, a major section of the Old Testament canon is devoted to the work of the prophets from Isaiah all the way to Malachi. The prophet was to be God's mouthpiece to his people. Again, I just said earlier, do you see how intimate that is? God wants to speak to his people. And that happens all the way from Moses all the way down to Malachi. Look in verse 17 to 19. This is the picture, what they're pointing to and what is pointing to Christ. Verse 17 says, and the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Listen to this. All these prophets, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Zechariah, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and so on, all the way to Malachi, all these prophets lived and died looking forward to what? They were looking forward to the Messiah. They were all saying the same message. Turn back to God. God's ways are better than your ways. But there's coming a day that there's going to be the final prophet, the Messiah. Listen to this. You can flip with me or it's going to be on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. You want to see how God's word complements itself? Watch how cool this is. This is why I be men and women of the word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12 says, concerning this salvation, The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them, which is really cool, was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. These prophets are saying, and not even just saying, but as the way they said it, they are pointing to Christ. The angels are even longing to see this. This is this grand narrative, as I said, starting in the beginning of creation. God's creating. When we get a theology, go to the theology of creation. It starts with creation. God loves his creation, and he's redeeming his creation. And the Messiah is the climax. He's the pinnacle. He's the answer to all this. And they're looking towards this, pointing towards this. And angels are even like looking over, waiting for this to happen. And it does. And watch how powerful this is. From our text in Deuteronomy 18, I know we're kind of flipping around different places, but Peter, when he's standing in the temple before the Jewish people, quotes this exact text. Acts chapter 3, verse 22 to 26. Listen to this. This brings us into this whole big narrative story. So it's all about the Messiah coming. The Israelites are waiting. That's why when John the Baptist comes on the scene, they're like, is this the guy? And he's like, no, he's coming. And Jesus comes and says, the time is now. And this is what they're longing for. So he's here. So the Gospels, when you read the Gospels, it's about the Messiah here. It's the answer. He dies, and he was resurrected and exalted. And Peter's like, now look, this is the answer. This is the whole story. It comes to this. And look, he quotes it. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who had spoken from Samuel and those who come after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Oh my, this is so awesome. This is incredible. Peter is not just using a couple few proof texts to make his point that they need to turn and follow Jesus. What Peter is doing is that he is summing up all of the Old Testament into one grand narrative story, which was constantly pointing forward to something that God was going to do through Abraham's family, something Moses and Samuel and the rest of the prophets were pointing to as well. And what is that? It's this great something was the restoration of all things and when everything would be put right at last. And Peter is saying it has happened, and it's happened in the Messiah. It's happened in Jesus. So turn to him. He's the climax. Do you see? Like, Peter's at the climax of the movie. He is who all the prophets were talking about. So how in the world then is Jesus the pinnacle of prophecy? Watch how cool this is back in our text as we connect these things. Think about this in light of all these characteristics we've seen of what a prophet is. A prophet is one who goes into the presence of God. A prophet is one who declares the word of God, and a prophet is one who glimpses the glory of God. So Jesus has to be like that. And is he? Yes. He goes into the presence of God. We watch when he comes onto earth. Before the disciples wake up, he goes to be with his Father. He goes into the presence of God. Does he declare the word of God? Absolutely, he declares the word of God. He preaches a sermon on the mount. He's always telling people to turn from their ways and trust in God and turn from their sin and follow God. His ways are better. So he preaches the word. And does he get a glimpse of the glory of God? Yes, he does. After he's baptized, he sees God descend. He sees God speak, the Holy Spirit descend. At the Mount of Transfiguration, they see God happen there. They get a glimpse of the glory. So yes, that affirms Jesus is a prophet. What is so much greater is Jesus is not just like Moses. He is so much better than Moses. Jesus did not just go into the presence of God. He was the very essence of the presence of God. He is the presence of God. Jesus did not just declare the word of God. He is the word of God. Jesus did not just get a glimpse of the glory of God. He is the glory of God. Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is the greater prophet. He's so much better. He is the presence of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Let's explain how he's greater. Hebrews chapter 1. Look how God's word just sings who he is. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Listen to this. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is why, Christian, you can believe Christ. He's not just a good person. He's not just a good prophet. He is God. He is the greatest prophet. He is the presence of God. This is why I said divine communication through human mediation. Jesus is a mediator between God and man. Jesus comes on the scene. So Moses was that mediator. Jesus is greater. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus is the mediator. He's fully man, so he's able to relate to man, and he's fully God, so he's able to relate to God. So he's not just a mediator, he's the perfect mediator. There's no prophet like him. God came to restore you through Jesus back to his love. He loves you. Child of God, he loves you. So the most important thing in your life is your relationship with God. Just as a prophet, the most important thing was his relationship with God. Your most important thing, my most important thing, is my relationship with God. So I must ask you, how is your relationship with God? Do you know God? Because you can. He sent Christ. And Christ is who he says he was. He rose, he ascended, and he's seated on high. Do you know him? Just as God raised up prophets to return Israel back to his ways and love, so did God with Christ to us. He raised up Christ from the dead, seated him on high, and he has changed our heart so that we can be restored back to him. That's repentance. Turn to God. To repentance is turn from your ways because God's ways are way better and follow him and be changed by him. You see that in our text in 18 to 19. It says that, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded. And whoever will listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. What's really cool is that we see Moses had to go up into the presence of God. To be in the presence of God, Jesus brings the mountain down. He brings the presence of God down. He is the presence of God, and they see it face to face. So Jesus is the presence of God. Jesus doesn't just speak the word of God. He is the word of God. He doesn't speak for God. He is God. What does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the word was God, and the word was with God. He isn't just giving the message. He is the message of our hope for reconciliation. And lastly, Jesus doesn't just give a glimpse of the glory of God. He is the glory of God. John 1:14 says, John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See how he is the greatest prophet and the promised prophet. The Israelites got a glimpse of the glory of God from the face of Moses. We behold God's glory face to face because of the Messiah. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Please see this picture of God. He loves you and he is revealing himself to you. This is the climax of the story. Turn to Jesus. Please, I implore you, turn to Jesus. He loves you. And Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, savor Christ. Love him. Enjoy him. He is your mediator. You no longer have to sit at the bottom of the mountain. You can go directly to the presence of God because he is our mediator between God and man. The perfect mediator. We experience resurrection power now in Christ. Christopher Wright says, "So Jesus came then as the completion of the story which the Old Testament had told and as the fulfillment of the promise which the Old Testament has declared." Jesus is the promised prophet that all of Scripture is talking about. Number two, what we will see is the false prophet. Back in Deuteronomy 18, the false prophet. Look with me at verses 20 to 22. It says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not to be afraid of him." The false prophet. God told his people how to distinguish between true prophets and imposters because people could step forward in Israel with claims to be prophets and messages from God, as we saw in this text. The people could identify, though, false prophets when their prophecies failed to materialize, that we see in verse 22. If they didn't come to pass, they were a false prophet. If someone claimed to be a prophet but sought to lead the people away from the law, the people should recognize that God had not sent them. You see that in verse 22. You even see that back in Deuteronomy chapter 13. So listen to this. During a prophet's ministry, it would become clear whether he was a false or true representative of Yahweh. And the same is true for us today. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount that we're very familiar with. Kevin walked through the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 7, verse 15 to 16, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Just as the Israelites were to be able to detect who a false prophet was, we too should be able to. People who claimed to be prophets but distorted and misrepresented the word of God were actually, in their context, subject to execution, subject to death. Church family, I actually, and this is what I love, one out of 100 things I love so much about our pastor, is that this shows the importance of presenting the word of God accurately. So preachers and teachers of the Bible, we should take note. We should heed this word. My role and Kevin's role is not to stand up and entertain people. It's not to stand up and be a comedian, but it's to speak the word of God. So I am not an Old Testament prophet, but we activate like the role of a prophet. We declare the word of God, and we must declare the word with truth. And I think that's a really good responsibility for our congregants, is that I hope you can detect what truth is. That's why we must know God's word, so that we could even be able to detect what is true and what is not true. Because the people of Israel should be able to. And I think we are God's people, and we should be able to as well. Something that's so profound about this, though, how awesome is it to know, because we have the full canon of Scripture, that this description is not the description of Jesus as the promised prophet. He is the true promised prophet, and he is who we follow. On the screen, I want you to see from this text two kinds of false prophets that they would have been, how they would have had to detect. First one, as we see in the text, were prophets of the Lord who proclaim a false message, and prophets of false gods. So obviously, it would have been easier to determine if someone is speaking about a false god, like he was talking about earlier. If someone is saying, "Yes, we sacrifice our children, or we go to fortune tellers," okay, obviously that's much easier to determine if that's a false prophet. But when someone says, "Thus says the Lord, I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord," that's much more difficult to be able to determine if this brother or sister were speaking on behalf of God. That's the same connection for us today. Please heed this word, congregation. If I stood up here and said, "We believe in polytheism, we believe in multiple other gods, he would be like, okay, I'm not listening to this brother. He's obviously wrong. Or if I came to you speaking to someone besides Jesus, but if I came up here and said, this is what God says, the God of Israel, Jesus, and I go off into some weird thoughts, things that contrary to the Bible, could be more difficult if we don't know God's word to determine if I'm speaking what's truth or not. So as much as it was important for the people of Israel to determine what would truth be, it's the same importance for us as well. To affirm that one was a true prophet was a time frame that would have to be such that the predicted word would come to pass in the prophet's own lifetime. A prophet couldn't just say, well, this is going to happen in 100 years and this brother dies and never get to see it. They can't affirm that he's a prophet. So what we see here is that what he's going to say is going to happen, it must happen in his time frame to affirm that this guy was a true prophet. The true prophet would have to validate his calling by inerrantly speaking of events in both the near and distant future. Church family, I just ask you, I should beg you that we must be weary of like divination of the future. People who begin to say this is what's going to happen. In the ancient world, there were all sorts of different forms of divination. The famous oracle of Delphi, who was a priestess, who uttered cryptic messages that were supposed to foretell the future. Other times, the pagan priest would split open a sacrificial animal and try to read signs of the future from the way the entrails spilt out. Other practices included speaking with the spirits of the dead or casting out spells to manipulate nature. The scriptures make very clear in the early part of Deuteronomy that God, the maker of the universe, does not operate like that. I just ask you, church family, this is why I love our Sunday school classes so much too. We teach the Bible, teach the word. It's not about, regardless of what other church is doing, we care about what we're doing here. Be men and what Kevin did, it's so good last week, to be people of the Bible, to be scribes. We are scribes. Know the word. Know who God is. And be weary to follow things that people begin to say that are contrary to the Bible and that this is just a feeling that they're following. Allow it to line up with God's word. Know God's word. Now, throughout the history of Israel, God sent prophets who proclaimed God's word and called Israel to repent and turn again to obedience in God's ways. God raised up different prophets at different times. King David had Nathan, who confronted him in his sin of murdering Uriah. Jeremiah ministered near the fall of Jerusalem. Ezekiel ministered to the Israelites who had been carried off to Babylon. Each of the prophets called for repentance and obedience. But unfortunately, Israel went through these cycles of repentance, obedience for a time, and then fell back into a greater disobedience. But these were all pictures of what was to come. This is why God promised a final prophet would lead individuals into new obedience, that he would dwell his spirit within them. Do you see how important Jesus is? You see how he's the fulfillment of all things of Scripture? We should use Scripture as a litmus test for Jesus. And when we do, we see that he is the true Messiah, that he is the true prophet who came to restore us back to God's love. Do you trust him? Can you and I distinguish a truth in preaching and teaching today? What is our standard? Our standard must be his word, is what we use to distinguish what is truth and not truth. So as I close, church family, I ask you to see the beauty of Christ and how he is absolutely the pinnacle of Scripture. Not because Brian says it or because Kevin will say it or Michael will say it or your Sunday school says it, but because God's word sings this truth of who Jesus is. So Christ is the great prophet and he is our prophet. He is the mediator between us and God who restored us to God's ways. Turn to his ways. Believer, rest in his love for you. If you ever thought God didn't love you, look how he sent his son to be the mediator so that you could be restored back to him in right relationship with him. We have direct access to the presence of God because of Jesus. So you and I don't have to sit around the mountain. You can go up the mountain because Jesus came to us. We can declare God's word just as a prophet would declare the word. You and I can declare the word of God. And lastly, we can behold the glory of God because the Messiah has come. So join us in this new series as we begin to see the beauty of Christ in the Old Testament. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. God, I know this can be a little different. I know we've been walking through the book of Matthew for so long, and we've gotten used to even know maybe what page Matthew is in our Bible. And God, my desire wasn't this morning to try to come up here and sound intellectual or any of these things. God, I pray, please, God, please, you would open the hearts and minds of people in here to see that Jesus is the hero of Scripture. Jesus is the climax of Scripture, and all Scripture points to him. So I pray, God, by your Spirit, you would make us to be men and women who love the whole counsel of God's Word. And God's Word doesn't make us become intellectual seminary professors, but it makes us become men and women who are in love with God. Because we hear his word. We hear his word every single day. We can hear the Father speak to us as we open his word. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you, God, that you're not mad at us and angry with us, that you sent Christ to restore us back to you. God, we bless you. And thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.